I think I can cover this in the 30 minutes. It's a very difficult chapter, but we'll just sort of summarize, not go back so much to the Old Testament, and we'll be able to get through. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven fallen under the earth. Now, note the difference between this one and the one back just a moment ago in the 8th chapter in verse 8. What was that? 8:10, wasn't it? The third angel sounded. Yes, I saw, and there fell from heaven. A great star burning the torch. Now it seems to me that in verse 10, John sees that star falling in the vision. In this verse, he sees a star that has already fallen. It's a star that has fallen. Now, what and who is this star? And I think that this star here, the counterpart of Christ. Now remember that Jesus said in Luke 10 and verse 18, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Who is this star? There are a great many explanations. I think it's Satan. Now here's why. Fallen under the earth. Now you're still in the realm of the unregenerate. And there was given to him the key of the pit of the abyss. That was given to him. In other words, he can act only within the scope of what God allows him. We learn that in Job 1 and verse 12, verse 16, and Job 2 and verse 6, you remember. Right? Now, and he had the key of the pit of the abyss. Now, Jesus said he had the key of death and Hades in 1:17 and 18. Right? Now, this one has the key to the abyss, the bottomless pit in the King James. Now, what is that? It's mentioned 7 times in this book. It's also mentioned back in Luke, you remember, in Luke the 10, back there somewhere where 8:31, wasn't it? 8:31, where those demons asked Jesus if he'd come to torment them before that time and to not cast them into the abyss, indicating that the abyss is the rightful realm of the demons. Also in Revelation 20, verses 1 and 2, when Satan was bound, he was cast into the abyss, and it was shut and sealed over him. Right? But don't understand the abyss to be the final state of the devil after a while. But isn't it? He was cast into the abyss in chapter 21 and 2. In verse 10, he was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet. That's his final punishment, is the lake of fire. Now, right now, he's in the abyss here. That is, his power is limited at the point of that's his rightful realm. At the pit of the abyss, and he opened the pit of the abyss, and there went up a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Now, what's this going to symbolize? Now, the devil turns loose. He's responsible for this great sulfurous smoke that emanates here, belched out of this abyss here into the world and darkened the sun. Can't see as well. Right? A couple of passages might help us on that. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. Paul speaks there of the God of this world who has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, lest the glory of the gospel of Christ should dawn upon them. Right now, the devil is the god of this world. He blinds the minds of the unbelieving. Now then, in Ephesians 2 and verse 2, Paul speaks there of Satan as the prince of the powers of the air. Right? So that indicates to me that what you have here is Satan turns loose in our moral and spiritual realm this sulfurous smoke that confuses men, that leave them totally confused spiritually and morally, not looking in the right direction. They're deceived, actually. And out of the smoke, now notice, out of the smoke came forth locusts upon the earth, and power was given them as the scorpions of the earth have power. Now, I want you to note the number of times that John used the word as in here, which indicates that this is a symbolic picture that I'm showing you. So if you can just imagine, here's an angel, a star that's fallen, A star certainly couldn't take a key and open, but this one does. He opened the abyss, and a great sulfurous smoke belches forth. Now, out of this smoke come forth locusts. Now, I want you to look at the description of these locusts. And it was said unto them, and were given them as a, and let me go back to that. Came forth locusts upon the earth, and power was given them as the scorpions of the earth have power. I know everybody lives out here seeing a scorpion. Front 2 feet have little pinchers up there, and then it has two on each side, I believe. Then it has a tail that comes over the back, and the stingers in his tail. Now, a scorpion is very rarely fatal, unless there's something wrong with the blood of the individual to start with. But it's very painful. Now, I was stung but once, maybe two. I bring up two now. And I know the first one, I just thought, sure, I'm going to die. The wife said, well, you're not going to die. I said, I thought they killed you. I said, no, they don't kill you. Well, I didn't die. Made it all right. But it did hurt. Right? And the scorpion did have power. And it was said unto them, these locusts, that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree. Now, that's what the locusts of that country destroy. The swarms come in and just leave everything, a desert behind them. Now, to understand this, you ought to go back and read Joel, chapters 1 and 2. That's what Joel dealt with. Here was a great horde of locusts that came in as a judgment from God. Now then, God said, if that doesn't change the people, then I'll bring an army in. So the locusts were actually a judgment, a partial judgment, to warn of something worse to come if they didn't change, didn't do something. All right, so these locusts now, they're not regular locusts. But now notice further, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only such men as have not the seal of God on their foreheads. Right? Now we are dealing here, went up this smoke here, and we are dealing with people of the earth. Now I think again, as I said to you last time, that the 144,000 that were sealed on earth is not a special group of saints in heaven, but it's the God sealed people on earth at any time. But now notice that these are exempt from these locusts. Right? But only such men as have not the seal of God on their foreheads, and it was given them that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. Now that probably is a definite length of time, and has nothing to do with the length of the life of a locust. I once thought it did, but locust scourges don't last 5 months, because they eat up everything before then and go on. I was holding a meeting back in some eastern town. I can't even remember the town now, what it was, back in the south a year or two ago. And there was a man that attended the meeting all the time. He was going to university in that city. He was studying insect. What do you call that? Not zoology, what?
Entomology.
All right. He was studying entomology. I asked him, since I was writing the book at that time, I asked him if he could find any evidence that the length of a locust life was 5 months or anything about it. He said, no, he didn't know anything about it. He'd see. Well, he wrote me later, so I couldn't get any information on that. So that's something he can work out later. He said, just go up there, Washington, and give him a couple of $100,000 grant to find out how long a locust lives. They'll be glad to give him plenty of money to take care of that. Yeah, nobody thought about that yet. So some bugology will go up and get that. All right, but at any rate, they're tormented 5 months. I think it's just to specify time. Like the 5 foolish virgins, the 5 wise virgins, the 5 talents, and so on like that. 5, just a number there of a definite time. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when it striketh a man. Notice your word, as again. It's very painful. And in those days men shall seek death, and shall in no wise find it, and they shall desire to die, and death fleeth from them. Because they commit suicide. But the point is here, but they fear what will be beyond that, so they hold on that. But at any rate, here it shows here a torment, these scorpions torment. Now where did they come from? They're these locusts that came out of the smoke, that came out of the abyss, the satanic realm. So whatever it is, it's that which emanates from the satanic realm. Right? And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses. You've ever looked at a locust, it has that long head like a horse. And if you'll go back and read Joel, the first 2 chapters, you'll find that they were like horses and spoken of as such, prepared for war, and upon their heads, as it were, crowns like unto gold. Right? Now, this is the only time that the word crown, stephanos, is used in the book of Revelation, except when it applies to Jesus or the saints. It's a victory crown. But now notice that this crown is as a crown of gold, pseudo-gold. It's an imitation. It's not a genuine victory. So here, this little word, as it were crowns like unto gold. It's as it were crowns like unto gold. So it's an imitation and not a victory crown. There's never a genuine victory ascribed unto Satan. He never wears the stephanos. He wears a diadem. That's a crown of loyalty, but not a crown of victory. The saints wear the crowns of victory. Christ wears a crown of victory. Satan and his emissaries do not. So these were like unto gold, and their faces were as men's faces. That indicates intelligence here. Here then, the head is like a horse, but the face in front of it is like that of a man. Well, you've seen folks that we call them horse-faced individuals. Well, that's what you have here, I guess. One of these locusts here. As men's faces. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. Right? Now, as I suppose that to make it, this hair flying every direction there, hadn't been put up in curlers and all that. Kind of a terrible looking mess. About like a woman when she first gets up every morning, isn't it, I guess? Oh, she's had time to get fixed. But anyhow, I better get off that set in a hurry. What does it indicate? I don't know. Unless it indicates here the joint participation of both men and women in what's happening here. Or maybe more likely, as Paul pointed out in 1 Corinthians 7, the long hair, in Corinth especially, symbolized the subjection of the woman under her husband. Maybe this simply suggests that these individuals are subject to their master, who is Satan. A satanic subjection there. Something of that nature. But that wild hair flying every way, like some of these young fellows today that let theirs go out and go in every direction, except the right one. It's something like that. And they had breastplates, as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots, of many horses rushing to war. Right? Now notice, if you've ever looked at a locust, he had a little crusty chest to him here, and that looks as though it were a protective shield there. But it isn't. It's as. They think they're invincible. They're not invincible. Right? And they have tails like unto scorpions, and stings, and in their tails is their power to hurt men 5 months. Right? Well, the indication is a torment of 5 months. Now, when that word torment is used, and used several times in Revelation, it's always of a moral and spiritual torment, not necessarily physical. So what we are dealing with then is a moral and spiritual torment, the result of these locusts. They have over them as king the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, which means destroyer. And in the Greek tongue, he hath the name Apollyon. So terror and destruction is his name. So the name of Satan over these forces of evil, who is responsible for having turned loose all of the suffering and torment in the world, why, his name, destroyer, or destruction or terror, whether it's in the Greek or whether it's in the Hebrew, is all the same. He's the same in either one. All right, now what does this signify? I think this signifies the mental and the spiritual torture that comes to people who have rejected God and are not and rejected the way of God and yield themselves unto Satan. Now look at the picture for just a moment. Here is a fallen star who is over this abyss. His name is Apollyon. His name here is Abaddon, destroyer, terrifier, all of that. Right? Now that's Satan. Now he's the one that's opened this abyss and turned loose in the earth the great cloud, the sulfurous cloud of sin that contaminates the moral atmosphere in which we live. The people of the world are living constantly in an atmosphere of moral and spiritual corruption and perversion. Right? Now, here out of this cloud, out of this comes the smoke. Out of the smoke now come these locusts. Now these locusts sting, torment, but they do not kill. So an individual isn't killed by the torment of his soul and of his thoughts, but he suffers as a result of it. And he knows that the next world has nothing better for him. Right? Now this to me is what you have here. Now in these others, you have the external conditions here came. Here you have the internal within the individual, the result of the prince of the powers of the air. Yes, ma'am. Because we don't partake of all that. The Christian who belongs to the Lord, he doesn't. He's not tormented in spirit by what's taking place around him. So the idea is that here in the worldlings, the earthlings' world, in that world, as things collapse as they did in the first four, and these things happen, now that's all he's got. He doesn't have anything else. Now with that collapse and with the torment of his soul here in that as a result of all of this, he doesn't know which way to go. And I think you see that all over the world today. I think that's what you see in the world today. Now then, here's an external... Yes, sir. Not necessarily. No, we're not talking about... you mean in this one we just talked about?
Yes.
Not necessarily. No. We haven't come to end. That's typical of the world. The realm of the earth dwellers. It fits right in Tucson, Arizona. Fits in Phoenix. Fits in anywhere you go. Fits in 1,000 years ago. Fits in 2,000 years ago.
No time
element yet. We haven't come to that yet. No. No time element. No place element in what we're having so far. We are setting forth principles thus far of the consequences of sin and wickedness. First of all, chapters 4 and 5, God rules. The world's under him. All right? Now he goes forth conquering and to conquer. These things followed that. Souls underneath the altar there. All right? Those are the martyrs. Then, now, anytime. They're crying for an avenging of their cause. All right? God said, I'll judge that nation. I'll judge that people that had persecuted him. That was the judgment, the sixth seal. All right? Now in the seventh, those that belong to the Lord are sealed unto him. That's the church on earth at any time. Full complete number. Here coming out of the tribulation, might have been that one of the first 300 years of Christianity. It may continue on till now. Those come out of the tribulation are before the throne. God gives to the suffering saints a picture of the welfare and well-being of those that have died for the cause of Christ. All right, now in this part here, now here the prayers have come up in the first part of chapter 8. Judgment falls upon the earth. All right, now. Now here the trumpets sound. These are warning judgments. They may be sounding now. They were sounding at that time. Now at that time there was the Roman Empire, as we'll learn a little bit later, and that they should have been warned by what was taking place and all that, but they weren't. But the Christians were drawn closer to the Lord always by that. So will it be today. So we're not dealing yet with any specific people. We do in the 13th chapter, that's where we come to it. All right? So now then, here is simply the devil has opened the abyss. He's turned loose the sulfurous smoke of immoral atmosphere in the world, and we're living in that kind of an atmosphere. We're living in an atmosphere of immorality and worldliness and corruption and greed and lust all around us. Now what's the consequence? Consequence is these individuals are going to be, as it goes on, they are going to be terribly... When their world collapses, they've got nothing left. I get to that in the next one. Yes. Beg your pardon?
I can see how this judgment, this plague here, is outlivable to 1,000 years ago to now, as you said. But then, if that's so, why is there this arbitrary 5 months of period of time?
That's just for the individual, particularly individuals. length of time it might be. Might be short, might be long. It's just a definite time to that individual or to those individuals. Yeah. Now let me get the next one if I may now. The first woe is past. Behold, there come yet two woes hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the horns of the golden altar, which is before God. Now, I don't know who that voice is. It may be that the golden altar is personified. It may be the angel that was leaning over the altar that we saw a while ago. I don't know who it is. It's a voice from the altar. Now, that's the golden altar, which is before God. One saying to the sixth angel that had the trumpet, loose the four angels that are bound at the great river Euphrates. Euphrates was northeast of Judea. All right, but now he's not speaking geographically now. He is speaking again symbolically. Euphrates was always the bound. That was the northernmost part that Israel ever attained, and that was under Solomon. David pushed the kingdom there, then Solomon reigned to that point for a while, then began to lose his empire, parts of it. Right? But at any rate, at this time, it was the dividing point between the Roman Empire and the East. And that's led a lot of people to think, those who interpret the first horseman to be victorious militarism, they think that this is the dividing line between the Parthians and the Romans. And this is to encourage the Christians with the thought that Rome will be destroyed or overthrown by the Parthians. But they weren't. They never were. So I don't think it has anything to do with that at all. It's simply a symbolic dividing line between the people of God and the world over here, or something of that nature, the east and the west here. Simply a dividing point here, indicated there, bound at the great river Euphrates. Now, don't confuse that with chapter 7. There the angels restrain the winds. Here the angels are bound in this one, right? Indicating whoever they are God's messengers, God's ministers that are bound there to carry out His work. Right? The angels are loosed here. And the four angels were loosed that had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year, that they should kill the third part of men. That means that whenever these things come, the hour and the day and the month and the year is fixed by God. Jesus told the apostles in Acts 1 there that there were things that were fixed in the mind of God. They said, when will the kingdom come? He said, it's not for you to know times or seasons which are fixed with God. Are there times and seasons with God? I don't know when. So I leave that. Don't ever try to decide when the world's going to come to an end, or when a nation's going to fall, or when this or that's going to happen. Yeah, I don't know when it's going to happen. That's with God. Right? And the number of the armies of the horsemen, well, and I notice here he saw been prepared, these angels, four of them, simply symbolize the totality of world armies that have ever marched and will march. Notice who they are. The number of the armies of the horsemen was twice 10,000 times 10,000. That's 200 million, isn't it? I heard the number of them. Now, he didn't count them. He heard the number of them. Taking quite a while to count them, I guess. Guess what we'd count them. A cowboy did that herd of cattle. He'd have counted all the legs and divided them by four and got his number. That's one way to determine how many will be there. Right? But he said, I heard. I didn't see it, count them. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Right? That's a vision now. And them that sat on them, having breastplates as of fire, and of hyacinth, and of brimstone. Right? Those are blues and yellow and reddish flames here. Now, are these breastplates on the men or on the horses? Sounds like, but the two are almost inseparable here in this. Sounds here like it's the breastplates of the horses. Later on, the breastplate of the men. Now, notice these horses, how different they are now. The hyacinth is a blue stone, and hence probably a blue smoke of a sulfurous flame, the other yellow, and so on. Here's another point, that this idea of brimstone, fire and brimstone in the Old Testament, always an expression of wrath, the wrath of God. I think this symbolizes then the instruments that God uses to carry out His wrath against a world of ungodliness. I think that's the point. and the heads of the horses are as the heads of lions. And out of their mouths proceeded fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three plagues was the third part of men killed, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone, which proceedeth out of their mouths. Right now, back here in the locust would sting, but did not kill. They tormented. Now then, here are the external forces that God uses in the way of judgment, of destruction, but a third part of kill. I don't suppose there's ever been a war in which might have been a few, but generally not everybody is killed. But here's a minor part of them, a less than half part. For the power of the horses is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like unto serpents and have heads, and with them they hurt. Now, try to picture that those horses, if you got 200 million of them coming down here. One man has figured it out that if they were in just normal distance from each other, it would be a line 1 mile wide and 85 miles long. That'd be quite a bunch of folks, wouldn't it? I never tried to figure it out, but he did, so I take his word for it. Now, you think of that terrible group coming down here, snorting fire and brimstone and smoke there, coming at you. The heads are like lions, teeth that can bite in the body. Then if they pass by, the tail has a serpent's head on it. And so if it goes by, if you missed the first one, missed you, why, the tail will get you. So we're going to get you on the way. What does that indicate? I think it indicates the terribleness of war, and the serpent's heads and the tails, the aftermath of it. Now, you look back at the wars that we've had since I've been born, the World War I, and then II, and then the others, and all of that. There's always a terrible aftermath to war. The poison of it. Here, the poison of war leaves people still in a bad condition. And we've experienced that. We've seen that. And I think this is what our writer here, John, is portraying here. Now notice, though, the consequence. All right? And the rest of mankind who were not killed with these plagues repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and the idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. All right? Now, that which was intended to bring them to repentance didn't. We thought, back down to when World War II was over, a lot of young men that had been in the war, they wanted to go back and preach to those people. A lot of them did. I had a lot of them in school at ACC, just out of service, just a fire to learn to go back. Some did, some didn't. But those that went back were disappointed, because they went back and carried clothes and food, and when the people had eaten the food and worn the clothes and got on their feet, they were not interested. You don't bring people to repentance by the judgment of war. That doesn't bring a man to repentance. But it shows what? It shows the consequence of sin, and that God rules in the affairs of men. You can learn that. All right? Now, first of all is idolatry. Here were the idols. They didn't change that. It's false religion. Now, false religion had led into the condition that the world was in, and I think still does. Now then, second, here are the moral depravity. And they repented not of their murders, nor of their sorceries. And that's translated witchcraft in Galatians 5 and 20, and the only two times that word is found. Comes from a word that, from which our word pharmaceutics comes, which means to bring an individual under the power of drugs, to drug the individual. Right, so the sorcerer brings them under power by some kind of a drug, potent or not so potent as it might be, nor of their fornication, nor of their theft. Right, so there's your moral failure. Now, I just have time to read Romans, the first chapter. I want you to turn to that with me now, beginning with verse 18, and show what Paul was saying back here in plain language. God is showing to us through John in this picture, this symbol. Right, then I want to summarize what I said. Beginning with verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hinder the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known of God is manifest in them, for God manifested it unto them. For the invisible things of him since the creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even his everlasting power and divinity, that they may be without excuse, and I know, because that knowing God, they glorified Him not as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasonings, and their senseless heart was darkened. Right, we saw that then in the smoke that came up, individually inhaling these immoral things here, they left God out of their thinking and turned to the wrong things. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of corruptible man and the birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Right, now notice, here's your idolatry. Right, they turned from God. They knew God. They refused to have God in their knowledge. Right, now here's the consequence. Wherefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts unto uncleanness, that their bodies should be dishonored among themselves, for that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now note. And for this cause God gave them up unto vile passions. For their women changed the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working unseemliness, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was due. And even as they refused to have God in their knowledge, God gave them up to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, and so on there. That goes on. All that. Now what Paul is saying here, in plain language, of what had happened to the Gentile world, John, God is saying here through John in these visions, in a picture, the same thing. Only he's showing here the terrible picture of the morality of people here and the moral torment of people who are living in a world of moral impurity and uncleanness. And here then the judgment that God sent, war is result, and it follows the result of greed and lust and all that. With it comes then the death of these and the aftermath of war and those things. Now it's my understanding that these trumpets, then as the prayers of the saints came up and the fire came down from the altar of God, the judgment of God. There were thunders and lightnings and voices and earthquake followed. All right. Now the trumpets began to sound. The first four of these, in the first part there, a third of the earth was burnt. In the next, a third of everything in the sea died. And the ships were destroyed. The second. In the third, while there the inland waters were all contaminated and polluted by that which happened. And then in the fourth, in the fourth one there, you have the... I slipped my memory back now, not thinking too fast. Right, and the fourth sound in the third part of the sun was smitten. So that the whole thinking of people became darkened here by that. I think it's moral darkness, the darkness of wisdom. Now, in the fifth, here is the moral and spiritual torment of the world that is serving Satan and living in Satan's realm, Satan's world. They refused to have God in their knowledge. God gave them up, says Paul. And that's what you have here. Then the sixth, with the sounding of the sixth, now you have a picture of the wars and destruction that follows and the aftermath of it that always comes. And they didn't repent of the idolatry and they didn't repent of the immorality. But at any rate, you say, well, why send the judgment? Why all of this? That they may know that God rules in the kingdom of men, that God is ruling, and that these things bring their dire consequences. Whether they repent or don't repent, here's the consequence of that kind of a life. And that's what you see in these pictures here that God is showing us. And if you just look out here in the world, that's what you see in the world today. There's enough know-how, as I said last time, there's enough know-how in the world and enough ability to produce enough food for the world that everybody tonight wouldn't have to go to bed hungry. There's enough of that. Why isn't it done? Because people are devoting themselves to war and to fighting and to killing and to corruption, and if you tried to help those people over there, as the United States has, and somebody's stealing it before it gets to them, and here you go. And this is a consequence. What God's showing you here is the consequence of a world without God. And you'll notice that those with the seal of God were not affected by that. We may be killed in the war, we may do that, we may be without food, but we don't share that treatment, that consequence. We've got something better. That's what he's trying to tell us. Any questions? Got to just about in time. 1 minute over. Any questions? We appreciate you coming. Brother Hugh, you just count them again. You count on both sides. I'll let you do the whole count. We're glad you're here tonight. Next time, we'll take chapters 10 and 11, which will be half of the book. We'll be half through then. And on Christmas night, of course, we'll not meet. We will start meeting again on January 1st, which I think is Tuesday. That'll give us time then to go about like we've been going. We'll get through before I leave.
Okay.
Counted the cloud back in. Counted me. All right. 55 of us. 65 last time. Mighty good. It's getting this close to Christmas. Everybody busy. Thank you for coming, and we'll see you next time, the Lord willing.